I don't think our clock is working back there or up there. Ed, you going to set an alarm for me? So I got my cell phone so I know what time it is. We'll put a snooze alarm on there so you can snooze. First John 4. First John 4. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea. I pray that you'd help us to be people that sincerely study for the truth and that we are able to sit down with somebody and reveal an error, but do it in a fashion that hopefully will touch their conscience, that they'd realize it's an error. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that truth and error often are side by side. And I just pray you'd help us to do to be good students of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 John 4. Okay, doctrinally, if you look at the Bible doctrinally, when you get to the back of the Bible, especially Hebrews and following, doctrinally, generally speaking, it's going to be prophetic. And the same is true with 1 John after Hebrews. And it explains a lot of things when you read through it. The words Antichrist, the very first time they're revealed, is in 1 John, and then it's mentioned in 2 John. So doctrinally, the writer is sort of kind of put into the future, and he's writing about events of the tribulation, but that doesn't mean that we can't learn from it. So 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of Christ. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children." So why would he say little children? Okay, it makes sense if you understand the doctrine. It doesn't make sense if you don't. But if the rapture takes place, all born-again believers are out of this world, taken out before the tribulation. He reinstitutes this Daniel 70th week. Anybody who comes to the Savior during that time is a little child. So you'll find that repeated many, many times in 1 John. Little children, little children, little children of Israel. So ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And then an amazing statement. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They're put side by side. Now, in the tribulation, that there's going to be a pretty big gap between those, between the Antichrist and the two witnesses, and so people will be able to tell better. But in this age, truth and error are running side by side, and it is the individual's responsibility to be able to figure that out. Okay, a lot of times what people do is that if they get in discussion about something and this party doesn't believe in it, and their reaction is, "Well, that's just wrong." Okay, and then this party said, "Well, let's talk about it." "No, I'm not going to talk about it. That's wrong." Well, then you're giving fodder to the one that's wrong, if it is wrong, if you don't just look at it. Okay, and the thing is, that's what the Lord expects from us. The spirit of truth and error are side by side. Jesus said in Matthew 13, after Israel committed the unpardonable sin, or the scribes did, everything went into a mystery in Matthew 13, and Jesus said one of the mysteries is the tares grow with the wheat together. Okay, and in agriculture, the counterfeit of a soybean is a velvet leaf, or we call them a button weed. It's a velvet leaf. It feels like velvety, but it's a counterfeit of a soybean. And a lot of people don't know the difference because they're not in that realm. But a farmer, you got to get rid of that. Okay, that's a counterfeit. But if it gets too big and you yank it, it's possibly going to pull a couple soybeans with it. So you want to get it when it's small. In order to do that, you got to really be vigilant, and you got to really observe these things. A lot of times in the day when we'd cultivate, when the beans get about this tall, okay, you want to get going pretty fast. Now, I say fast, and cultivating is 4 mile an hour is fast. Okay, and what you do is you want to push the dirt into the beans, and if there's a little row of velvet leaf or buttonweed, that push that dirt will cover them up, and that's how you kill them. Okay, and you're hitting the soybean plant on both sides, so it's not going to tip it over unless you don't get in the right angle, and then you don't look back there, and then you got six rows wiped out. Okay, and so that's the idea, but a farmer knows the difference between a soybean and a velvet leaf. So many professions, basically what they look for is they look for error. A mechanic, he looks for the obvious error, fixes it, hopefully fixes it, and then he looks for the next error and hopefully fixes it, okay, and then, hey, it's running good, okay. In proofreading, what are you doing when you're proofreading materials? You're looking through it, you're looking for error, fix that one. Keep reading, another one, fix that one, and what is the end result? Okay, a better product, truth. The same is true as far as the Bible goes. Okay, where we look at the error, we don't discard it. In our age, in our country, the Illuminati was founded in May 1st, 1776. Our folks in the colonists declared their independence July 4th, 1776. So we have both of those running side by side. So if you go to government buildings, you can see symbolism of Christianity. You might have, the Ten Commandments, maybe Moses, something like that. And you have symbolism of the all-seeing eye of Horus or an obelisk right beside it. And that's the deception that's taken place in our country. And very few people study the deception, so you can see the difference between the United States of America and the United States. Two separate things. Okay, and so in the matters of the Bible, I'm saying that a person, instead of reacting, okay, and not explaining when it's an error, then actually what we're doing is we're giving fodder to that party who believes this error when we don't stop and look at it and try to use their conscience, take the truth and, well, do you have this idea? Do you, and try to hit them in the conscience so they come up with the, oh, that is kind of strange. That's the intent. Animals in nature, for them to survive, they have to observe the air and avoid it. Okay, avoidance of wrong prolongs survival in nature, and the highest mortality rate in nature is the young, and the reason why is they're not observant of the danger of the air, and usually an older animal that makes it a long time, has had several close calls with danger. And then they're always constantly on vigilance against the danger. As a Bible student, we ought to observe the error. In this passage in verse 6, notice that truth and error are side by side. It's sort of kind of like if you got the wall studded up, ready to go, and you're going to put the wall up, and then you take the standard, the level. Put it right next to the wall and the bubble's not where it's supposed to be, and then you push the wall where it's supposed to be, you're examining the air. Now in the past, secular people, historians, they like to give Hammurabi credit for the first written law code. So Hammurabi's their hero, even though Abraham beat up Hammurabi in a battle, okay, or his son. Okay, but Hammurabi's a famous one. Hammurabi Code, anybody that reads history will come up with this idea. It's kind of the first and oldest that's been discovered. And if you read through the Hammurabi Code, basically he was seeking to have a righteous, they claim, have a righteous community. How did he do that? By a series of prohibitions. Can't do this, don't do that, can't do this, don't do that. His was written around 1750 BC. It preceded the Ten Commandments by about 300 years. And of course, when the Ten Commandments precede Hammurabi, then all the historians are saying, the Bible copied Hammurabi, and so the Bible is just a man. What if God wrote it on his heart before that? And besides, when you read Hammurabi, there's a great flaw in his, in that you had different levels of punishment for different classes of people. And so that's the flaw of man's law. Now, as 300 years go by, you have another set of laws or rules. It became a marriage proposal between God and Israel. And the first four was the relationship between the Israelites and their God. And then the last six was a relationship between each other. And five of those is don't do, no, 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 naughty, naughty, naughty. It was all error. The one positive, if you call it that, is honor thy father and thy mother. Now, Jesus summarized that by the two great commandments, love the Lord thy God, so that's the first four. Love thy neighbor as thyself, that's the last six. And then Jesus summarized it again, the last six, he summarized with one statement which became known in our culture as the golden rule. You'll find that in Matthew 7:12. Do unto others as you would have to do unto you. Okay, so that's not a prohibition. It's basically hopefully hitting your conscience. If you don't like be treated this way, then don't treat somebody else that way. Now, anybody who's honest will look at their lives and say, well, I violated the golden rule so many times, it's pitiful. Now, Paul raised it one step higher. He took the golden rule and he added an emotion to it, where Jesus was just doing the action. And he said, love worketh no ill to thy neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So Paul throws in the emotion behind that. Hopefully, we will treat another as we would want to be treated because we love that party. Okay, and so in the New Testament, the Lord jumps it to our actions of doing something that's supposed to be right. In the Old Testament, it was basically, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And then, if you don't do that, then you will be considered righteous. So you're looking at the air. Now, God gave further details of those very generic principles, thou shalt not kill. He gave further details of that in Numbers, Leviticus, Exodus, where it's not an accidental death. It could be manslaughter. It could be murder one, murder two, or whatnot. So all that's laid out in the other passages. So in the New Testament, okay, when you're discussing with somebody and you get a discussion about, and they make a statement and you say, well, that's wrong. Okay, why? Well, I'm not going to take time to look at it. Well, then you're missing out on opportunity. Because truth and error go side by side. And so if you're not willing to look at the error, how do you know what you believe is true? You got to put them side by side. So in the New Testament, the Lord wants us to examine. As in life, you examine ideas and eliminate the wrong, and that leads you to the truth. Surprisingly, that's what you may not know what's right, but man, I know this is wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong. Oh, looky here, I found out here's the truth. Now, what happens in life, nothing fails like prosperity. You say, what do you mean by that? Fails. When people become prosperous, they become complacent. You see, in sports, you don't see repeat champions. Rare do you see repeat champions. Why? Prosperous. They become complacent. And the Lord wants us to continue to grow. Okay, if you would look in John chapter 6. I'll give you a series of wrongs. Okay, there are a billion people, a billion, that believe that a guy in a dress or a man of the cloth, they call him dad, and a father, he's probably a father in many ways, but they get rid of the kid before that. Okay, and they believe that he magically can hold up a cracker and it turns into the body of Jesus Christ, and then he can get some wine from Christian Brothers Distillery and then hold that up and magically, boom, it turns into the blood of Christ. And I've talked to people like that, just gently as could be, and one of the guys was a customer of Brent. He was a guy you kind of can razz back and forth. He'd call me a false prophet, and, you know, okay, that's how it goes. And so I said to him one time, I said, you know, do you really believe that the cracker turns into the body of Jesus, that in that you eat it like a cannibal? And when I did it like that, he kind of, you know, that's kind of embarrassing. But he reached down for his little Catholic manual beside his chair and looked it up and he said, yes, I do. And so then I thought, well, okay, that one went pretty well. So the second one, I said, well, do you really honestly believe that the molecular structure of alcohol, when Papa John, I didn't say Papa, when he turns it into blood, that you're like a vampire drinking the blood? And again, when I said vampire, it was like, oh. And then he reached down for his little book and, yes, I do. By faith. Now that gentleman, he got on his deathbed, and sometimes when people get on their deathbed, they kind of rethink things. He got on his deathbed, and so I thought, oh, I'm going to go see him in a nursing home, and I brought up the gospel again, and he just looked at me, shook his head in pride. You're a false prophet. I went to his funeral, and when you go to a Catholic funeral, you got to have some time. And you got to have a spring in your britches, because you're up and you're down, you're up and you're down. Sometimes I stay up longer than I'm supposed to and try to get others around me to stay up or go down, back and forth, you know. And I heard Father so-and-so say that he's in heaven. Now, I've read Catholic doctrine. I've taken Catholic home Bible study courses, or home Catholic tradition sources. They were free through the Knights of Columbus. And he said he was in heaven. I thought, wow, he must have got that get out of purgatory card. How did he do that? I found out from his wife, who's a saved lady, that he paid $10,000 to the church. And that gave him the get out of jail card free. And I thought, I wonder if he put in his credit card and she had to pay for it. But you know, if you sit down with a Catholic and read John chapter 6, verse 53 to 56, and if you limit it to those four verses, they're right. If you limit it to those four verses, but if you do a little analysis of it, you're going to have a problem. I flew to Australia one time, and I was blessed to have a friar sit next to me for about 14 hours. He must have been a Southern because he's a friar. If he's Northern, he'd have been a baker. And, or, you know, if he was a health guy, he would have been a steamer. Oh, okay, whatever you want to call it. And so I knew somewhere along the line, we're going to have a discussion, and it was going to be a fun one. For me, it was going to be a fun one. And so he had his little iPad, and he was going through the Mass while just sitting right beside me. Man, I felt really privileged. He was going, 1, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, And I could see it from my peripheral. And so he said, can I ask you a question? I said, well, sure can. And so he was a friar. I thought, wow. And we got in a discussion. I said, what are you a friar of? And he said, well, I'm the leader of the monasteries in Australia. I said, whoa, I got me a big dog, I thought. So I asked, how many monasteries are there in Australia? He said, two. And I said, my St. Bernard went down to a poodle. And I said, well, how many monks do you have? And he said, five. I said, man, he went down to a chihuahua. And so I'm thinking, where are we going to go with this? And he said, how do you know what you believe is right? And well, if you're in John 6, I just flipped him to John chapter 7. And it says that Jesus said, if a man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it be of myself. And I put it right in front of him so he had to read it. He hadn't read the Bible for a long time, so I wanted to make sure he read it. And he, for 3 hours, well, what about this and what about that and what about this? He would. I said, what verse are you talking about? And he couldn't get it right. He'd get close to it. And I said, oh, and I'd, okay. I flipped to the one he's looking for. I said, is that the one you're looking for? That's it? That's it? And about an hour later, he said, yeah, but how do you know that you believe is right? And so I went back to, two strikes here we got here. So I went back to John 7:17, read it slow up for him again. And another, about an hour later, he said, well, how do you know that you're right? John, man, three strikes here, pal. And three strikes, and I said, how do you know you're right? Well, I just believe the men that's teaching me. I said, you're putting your faith in a lot of people. You see? And if you look at John 6:53, okay, so if you limit yourself, if you happen to deal with a Catholic about the Mass, I wouldn't tell them, say, that's a bunch of hogwash. I would ask them, why do they believe it? Now, many of the Catholic, the commoners, they don't know the passage. The priest might. But all he's going to read to you is this. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth his flesh and drinketh his blood, or my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Tag, you're it. You can run to Greek and try to change it, but it says what it says. Did Jesus take a pocket knife and, you know, and here, chomp on that for a while? Did he drink on that for a while? Oh, now you got eternal life. No, you look at the air. Now, obviously, I know it's air, okay, but I'm going to look at it. Now, you know, folks that listen to this, when you drop down to 6 verse 66, many apostles that or disciples that shook them. That is a shocking statement. Is he encouraging cannibalism and vampirism? Well, we know in Genesis and in Leviticus and in Acts, it's forbidden to drink blood. So what is he telling us? They should have at least remembered those two passages, Genesis and Leviticus. Well, truth is side by side. The level is verse 57. And the first word gives us a clue. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So when the little word as and the little word like, are analogies. Those are two most important words you can get in the Bible. Like an analogy. An airplane flies like a bird. Well, sort of, kind of. It doesn't flap the wings totally. But it does go up. Okay, and so, as I live by the Father, so did he eat the Father literally? Well, obviously not. He's a spirit. God is a spirit. So Jesus is giving us an analogy, and the folks that left in verse 66 didn't pick up on one little word, as. And a billion people in the world didn't read the next verse. Truth is right beside it. And then Jesus verified it when you drop down to 63. He said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He said, I am talking to you spiritually. He told them. But people often react. Drama. And they don't look at it. Relax. If you would, try Acts 2:38. This is a famous place, man. You can have a smorgasbord in Acts 2:38. I mean, Acts 2:38, you got your Mormons that love to feast on that one. They try to sprinkle their water around. Now, theirs is pretty unique water because it can help people in the past. If you've got some cronies in your path, you can get baptized for your crony relatives in the past, and they can be transferred up. Isn't that a pretty nifty little program? Okay, and then the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're going to jump on that one. And the Catholics are going to jump on Acts 2:38, read their literature. I took them courses. They had Acts 2:38 in there. And then your most fanatical ones are the Church of Christ. They're going to be the ones that really go, because you've got to do it exactly the way they want you to do it. You've got to be in Jesus Christ's name. You know, you can't do a name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Man, you're going to go to hell if you don't do it that right way. I mean, that's where they hang their hat, Acts 2:38. So what do I do with it? I look at it. Look at the ear. Okay, and analyze it. Now, the Catholics don't accept the water of the Mormons. The Mormons don't accept the water of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the Carmelites, man, they don't take anybody's water. They've got unique, special water. I mean, can you imagine two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen? These people are saying it's necessary for heaven. Now, the Baptists, they want to get them in the water just so they can keep the roll going on, you know, when the roll is called up yonder or, you know, whatever. But that's a whole different ballgame. The last great evangelist America had was Billy Sunday. He didn't believe in baptism. He was a Presbyterian. He wanted him a dry cleaner. They believed in sprinkling. Why? Because the gospel is more important than that. Paul even mentioned that. Now, it's still important, but it's not like the gospel. Now, it's a very funny thing. When you read this, Acts 2:38, and you look at the context, you ask yourself, who's talking? Peter's talking. What is he answering? He's answering the question in verse 37, what shall we, who's we? Jewish people. A Jewish apostle is talking to Jewish people about rejection and the murder of a Jewish Messiah. What do? Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why Jesus Christ? Because that is a rejection of Judaism. For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there it is. Now, instead of just telling, no, that's not what it says. It did say that. So we ask ourselves these questions. Now, this same man said later on that you're saved by grace through faith in Acts 15. In Acts 16, a fella came up to Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? His answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Years ago, when I debated Big Mac from Texas, he was a Carmelite. When I brought that idea up in Acts 2:37, the question is, what shall we do? The question in Acts 16 is, what must I do to be saved? When Mac got up, he said, well, what we do is we look for that question throughout the Bible, we collate those questions, and then we get a complete answer from all those questions, what must I do to be saved? And so when I got up and I said, now, that's pretty hard to do, to find that question throughout the Bible. You only find it once, so we only have to collate one verse. And the one verse and one quotation, one collation, all we got to do is look at the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You get that by looking at it. Now, if you would drop down to Acts 2:44, I was talking to three of these guys, Curly Moe and Larry. They was working on somebody that I'd led to Christ. And they were really pestering them. And I said, if you want to know the truth, this person, I said, what you do is you put this guy on this side of the table and me on this side. You're the judge and jury. You ask the question. You give them 5 minutes. Then I get 5 minutes. Nobody interrupts each other. That's the key. You got to make sure you get that because they have a hard time keeping their mouth shut. And so I said, you decide. He didn't want to do it. About a year later, he said, I'm ready. So we sat at a table down here at the other end, and you three sat on that side, and I sat on this side, and then they got, you know, so many minutes. I had a timer. They liked the rules that I set up until we got done. And so I said to one of these guys, I said, "You, Acts 2:38 is a big deal in your church." "That's right, that's right." I said, "Good. Do you obey Acts chapter 2? He said, "Yeah, yeah, we want to obey Acts chapter 2. I said, "That's good, that's good. That's good, you're consistent." I said, "Well, do the men in your church bring their paycheck to church? Give it to church, and then you divvy it out equally amongst your people?" He pious, "Oh, that would be a good idea." He must not want to work too much. And I said, "Well, Acts 2:44 says in Acts 2, and you did say that you obey Acts 2 as best you can. Acts 2:44 says they had all things in common." "Oh, yeah. Well," I said, "you going to start doing that next week?" "Oh, that would be a good thing." I said, "Well, let me know how that works out for you. I'm sure that's going to work out real good for him." You see, instead of just smacking somebody around, examine it. Relax. Just look at it. In the Bible, truth is often side by side, right beside it. There's a level right there. All you got to do is pick it up. Let's try Matthew 24:13. This is a favorite of a Pentecostals. Pentecost, I don't know. Pentecost is a Jewish feast day. We all have a denomination called Sabbath Day or something like that. I don't know. But this is a good one. Matthew 24:13. The man, I've heard this one time and time again. "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." And then they have a set of rules that if you don't endure to the end according to my rules, then you're not going to go to heaven. And it is a nice way to hold people in bondage. Real nice little thing. Maybe you ought to do that. You know, get a list up or something like that. You know, I've played basketball with these Armenians, and they got mad at me reffing, and I've never asked them if they lost their salvation when their anger came out. You know, for some reason, they don't lose their salvation. And when they sprained their ankle, they didn't get healed on the spot, them boogers. They went to a doctor. They ought to obey the Bible. But in Matthew 24:13, "He that endureth the end shall be saved." Instead of telling somebody, "Well, yeah," just look at it. Verse 14 mentions the gospel of the kingdom. Huh, that's a funny thing. I don't preach that one. Verse 15 mentions the abomination of desolation. I'm not worried about that. Verse 16 says Judea. I've been there twice, but never ran down to the mountains, like he says. Verse 21 says great tribulation. Well, I'm not worried about that. I tell you, when a Gentile holds his congregation in bondage to Matthew 24:13, I got more respect for the mafia. Amen. You see, he's not reading the context. He's not looking at it. And the Baptists, they don't want to look at it. They're afraid it's going to overthrow some Baptist doctrine. If the Bible conflicts with Baptist doctrine, throw Baptist doctrine out. Okay, and so I was in Australia, we're on the street, you know, holding signs, and there's a Muslim guy came up. He was an older Muslim, so he was more cultured. He didn't have his machete with him or whatever. He couldn't have a machete in Australia. You can't have a knife on the street, thank God. For my sake. And so we got chatting, and I just said to him, I said, "You know, I wasn't raised Muslim." I said, "You obviously were." "Yeah, that's right." I said, "Now you guys call Muhammad a prophet, don't you?" He said, "That's right, we do." And I said, "Well, does prophet mean foretelling the future?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm in agreement with you on that one." "Hey, we got an agreement. That's good. Muhammad the prophet." I said, "Can you give me one of his prophecies?" I didn't get mad at him. I asked him a question. He said, "You know, I can't think of any." I said, "I can't either." I said, "Why would you call him a prophet if you can't give one of his prophecies?" I said, "Jesus prophesied many times. He prophesied the details of his death. So I can call Jesus Christ a prophet. And he's got some real prophecies." Now, Muhammad the prophet, so he saw that I had him over a barrel. So he had learned from some Christians in America where he said, "You know, if you get the original Arabic And if you read the Quran in the original Arabic, well, I'd heard that, you know, original Greek here. And I said, okay, if I get the, you telling me if I get the original Arabic and read the Quran, then I, well, I'll get an answer. He said, that's right. I said, now, have you ever done that? Well, no. I said, I don't think I'm going to do it either, since it wasn't that important to you. So it's not that important to me. I can see that just a simple read of the Quran, where the Quran only allows you four mother-in-laws, and Muhammad had about 20, according to history, and he took his own son's wife from him because he had a revelation. I bet his son wasn't real popular with that revelation. And one of the daughters was, you know, 9 years old, and I think we kind of sort of call that pedophilia in our country. And, you know, I said, I'm not really thinking too high of Muhammad. And that's not, you know, that's history. See, examine the error. You know, and we sort of, you know, we parted company on okay terms. But hopefully I was trying to hit his conscience. Hit him in the heart. And you do that when you examine the error. Just hit him in the heart with it. Hit him in the heart. I mean, you can go anywhere on this. You can do that with the evolutionary theory. You can do that with atheism. Okay, what is my choice with that? Well, then I got to run this route. Well, science discredits this, so I really can't run that right. I may not know what's right, but I know what's wrong. And science disproves it from their own ideas, so I can go that route. Anywhere we go, I can go with somebody with a new version, and I'm not going to punch him in the face with their NIV. I'm just going to ask, hey, would you give me a verse? Oh, this is such a blessing to me. And I give him one that's missing. And as he turns and he can't find it. Oh, it must be a misprint. Man, you need to take that back to the store. And I give him another verse. And then I give him a third verse. And it's all missing. And he gets scratching his head. And I say, you know what? The Jehovah Witness, you're not a Jehovah Witness, are you? No, I'm not a Jehovah. You know, the Jehovah Witness Bible does the same thing. Well, at least they put the number in. They put a little dash. I mean, yours takes the number and everything out. They put a number and a dash. It makes it sort of kind of easier to memorize. But, I mean, what you're doing, you're willing to look at the error. Relax. People get all bent out of shape. Drama. Emotions are high. Intelligence is low. That's the problem. The failure is obeying rightly, dividing the word of truth. That is one of the biggest failures in the New Testament. Rightly dividing the word of truth. If you would, look at Psalm 119. You see, what this does, this puts the responsibility back on you and I. And a person a lot of times is afraid to look at something that's challenging their belief. Well, if you're afraid to do that, you can't play sports anytime.
Well, I want to win every game.
Well, then play a blind school. You probably win. I mean, if that's your goal in life, or is it hopefully to make you better at what you're doing? In order to be better, you've got to be challenged. And in that challenge, you're going to lose sometimes. And so here's Psalm 119. Here's the largest psalm in the Bible, 176 verses. Okay, at one time, Brent, Heidi, I think Ash, had that memorized where they can just fast as they can go on that. Sam probably did it one time. We did that for Kids Club down there at Rensselaer. Can you imagine 176 verses? I mean, you had to be a speed reader to keep up with those kids. And when you read that psalm, you'll find David has a prayer in there. In verse 34, one of the many prayers that he gives. He says in verse 34, give me understanding. Well, that's a good prayer. Give me understanding. He says, I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. If you drop down to verse 73, he says, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. Verse 125. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Boy, that's a good prayer book, isn't it? A prayer book, if you got lice, you know, pray to St. Bernard. Might help you out in something like that. But verse 144, he says, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. And then 169, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Now, a good practice in life is when you have something going wrong, be in your family, beliefs, car, schoolwork. How about praying that? Lord, give me understanding. And then examine whatever the wrong is and see if God gives you an answer. I think your grades would go up a little bit better if you pray to the Lord to help your memory, to help your mind, to think. To get understanding. Understanding is the Bible word for inspiration. You get inspired. That's what the Spirit does. He gives us understanding. And when you get that understanding, you could stand all by yourself. Because His truth stands alone. Paul prayed that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. And before the great prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, Gabriel gave understanding to Daniel. Man, that's necessary. You know, the devil has knowledge and wisdom. In fact, in Ezekiel, it says he's wiser than Daniel. But you know what he don't have? Understanding. That's what he don't have, understanding. Because that comes from God. That's when you are on the same wavelength as God. On the idea. It's our personal responsibility of growth and knowledge, but specifically in understanding. And that's what we ask for. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask, like Solomon prayed when he became king, give me understanding. Must have heard his daddy pray that many times. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be people that if we hear of an error, notice an error, that we're not reactionary, drama sets in. Help us just, okay, stop, look at it, analyze it. And we often will see truths right beside it. And then we act upon the truth. We draw closer to thee as a result of it. I pray you'd help us to pray that prayer that David said over and over, give me understanding. And then Paul said, enlightened eyes of understanding. Vital, vital for each and every one of us so that we can discern tares from wheat, truth from error. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. Lord, as David prayed, give me understanding. Lord, I do pray for that, and I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to whisper that prayer, utter that prayer. That last one you said you cried for understanding. And Lord, I pray you'd help us do that because so many things in the Bible become slightly twisted, and the devil's a master. He's more subtle than any beast of the field. Help us to discern truth from error. Help us recognize that we're often side by side, that we might better and draw closer to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're just...